The Medical Missionary, 1891. January 1st, 1891. The Christian Physician as a Missionary. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel 12:3. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Acts 1:8. Those who have Christ abiding in the heart will have a love for the souls for whom he died. Those who have true love for him will have an earnest desire to make his love comprehended by others. I feel sad to see so few that have any real burden for their fellow men who are in darkness. Let not any truly converted soul settle down as a careless idler in the Master's vineyard. All power is given to Christ, in heaven and in earth, and he will impart strength to his followers for the great work of drawing men to himself. He is constantly urging his human instrumentalities on their heaven-appointed ways in all the world, promising to be always with them. Heavenly intelligences, 10 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, are sent as messengers to the world to unite with human agencies for the salvation of souls. Why does not our faith in the great truths that we bear kindle a burning ardor upon the altar of our hearts? Why, I ask, in view of the greatness of these truths, are not all who profess to believe them inspired with missionary zeal, a zeal that must come to all who are laborers together with God? Christ's work is to be done. Let those who believe the truth consecrate themselves to God. Where there are now a few who are engaged in missionary work, there should be hundreds. Who will feel the importance, the divine greatness, of the work? Who will deny self? When the Savior calls for workers, who will answer, "Here am I, send me"? There is need of both home and foreign missionaries. There is work right at hand that is strangely neglected by many. All who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come have a work to do for those in their homes and among their neighbors. The gospel of salvation must be proclaimed to others. Every man who has felt the converting power of God becomes, in a sense, a missionary. There are friends to whom he can speak of the love of God. He can tell in the church what the Lord is to him, even a personal Savior, and the testimony given in simplicity may do more good than the most eloquent discourse. There is a great work to be done, too, in dealing justly with all and walking humbly with God. Those who are doing the work nearest them are gaining an experience that will fit them for a wider sphere of usefulness. There must be an experience in home missionary work as a preparation for foreign work. How shall the Lord's work be done? How can we gain access to souls buried in midnight darkness? Prejudice must be met. Corrupt religion is hard to deal with. The very best ways and means of work must be prayerfully considered. There is a way in which many doors will be opened to the missionary. Let him become intelligent in the case, care of the sick, as a nurse, or learn how to treat disease as a physician. And if he is imbued with the Spirit of Christ, what a field of usefulness is opened before him! Christ was the Savior of the world. During his life on earth, the sick and afflicted were objects of his special compassion. When he sent out his disciples, he commissioned them to heal the sick as well as to preach the gospel. When he sent forth the 70, he commanded them to heal the sick, and next to preach that the kingdom of God had come nigh unto them. Their physical health was to be first cared for, in order that the way might be prepared for the truth to reach their minds. The Savior devoted more time and labor to healing the afflicted of their maladies than to preaching. His last injunction to his apostles, his representatives on earth, was to lay hands on the sick that they might recover. When the Master shall come, he will commend those who have visited the sick and relieved the necessities of the afflicted. The tender sympathies of our Savior were aroused for fallen and suffering humanity. If you would be his followers, you must cultivate compassion and sympathy. Indifference to human woes must give place to lively interest in the sufferings of others. The widow, the orphan, the sick, and the dying will always need help. Here is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel, to hold up Jesus, the hope and consolation of all men. When the suffering body has been relieved and you have shown a lively interest in the afflicted, the heart is opened and you can pour in the heavenly balm. If you are looking to Jesus and drawing from Him knowledge and strength and grace, you can impart His consolation to others, because the Comforter is with you. You will meet with much prejudice, a great deal of false zeal, and miscalled piety. But in both the home and foreign field, you will find more hearts that God has been preparing for the seed of truth than you imagine, and they will hail with joy the divine message when it is presented to them. But there must be no duplicity, no crookedness in the life of the worker. While error, even when held in sincerity, is dangerous to anyone, insincerity in the truth is fatal. We are not to be idle spectators in the stirring scenes that will prepare the way of the Lord's second appearing. We must catch the enthusiasm and ardor of the Christian soldier. Everyone who is not for Christ is against Him. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Inactivity is registered in the books of heaven as opposition to Christ's work, because it produces the same kind of fruit as positive hostility. God calls for active workers. The more clearly our eyes behold the attractions of the future world, the deeper will be our solicitude for the inhabitants of this world. We cannot be self-centered. We are living in the time of special conflict between the powers of light and those of darkness. Go forth. Let your light shine. Diffuse its rays to all the world. Christ and the heavenly messengers, cooperating with human agencies, will bring the unfinished parts of the work to a perfect whole. Not to fill our place because we love our ease, because we would avoid care and weariness, is not to shine. And how terrible the guilt, how fearful the consequences. There should be those who are preparing themselves to become Christian missionary physicians and nurses. Doors will then be opened into the families of the higher classes as well as among the lowly. All the influences that we can command must be consecrated to the work. From the home mission should extend a chain of living, burning light to belt the world, every voice and every influence echoing. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let him that heareth say, "Come," and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. May 1, 1891. Garnered Thoughts. From unpublished manuscript of Mrs. E. G. White. Ellen G. White. Let every worker for Christ make it his highest aim to win souls, rather than to be looking at and teaching mere superficial requirements. Bend your energies to the fitting of living stones for the building of God. True piety begins when all compromise with sin is at an end. When the soul has surrendered itself to do the will of God, there is no feeling of self-security. And if we live under the guidance of the Spirit of God, day by day and hour by hour, we shall not fail nor be discouraged. Those with whom God has entrusted His truth must possess the same beneficent spirit that Christ manifested. They must adopt the same broad plan of action. The very best work you can do is to come as close to the people as possible and reveal in life and character the work wrought upon your own souls by the Spirit of God. Christ came to our world to represent the character of God, and the Savior sends forth His servants as representatives of Himself. Thus they are to represent both the Father and the Son. Work for your own soul until self is subdued, until Christ recognizes His image in you. The most impressive lesson that you can give to those whom you educate will be that of a Christ-like character. Be careful to maintain the elevated character of the mission work. Let all connected with mission work, both men and women, ask themselves, "What am I? What ought I to be and to do?" Let all consider that they cannot give to others what they themselves do not possess. The cross of Calvary is placed between heaven and earth as a perpetual memorial, calling the attention to a holier world than this. It is the medium of a constant communication with the world of light. The mind is constantly drawn away from the earthly to the heavenly, surveying the attractions of him who ever liveth to make intercession for us. And those who thus keep the heavenly world in view will be uplifted above this in their affections and pursuits. They will be in the world, but not of the world, moving among men as pilgrims and strangers, seeking a better country, even a heavenly. And by their influence, they will take others with them. Let your hearts be true to Jesus. Although you may feel that you are the least of all saints, you are members of Christ's body, and through him you are identified with all his human agencies and with the excellence and power of the heavenly intelligences. None of us liveth to himself. To each is assigned a post of duty, not for his own narrow, selfish interests. The influence of each is to be a strength to all. If we really believed that we were individually a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men, we would as a church manifest a very different spirit from what we now do. We would be a living, working church. There are to be no silent partners. Every member is to be a living stone in the building, catching the rays of divine light from the Sun of Righteousness and reflecting them to the world. June 1, 1891. The Orphans' Home, Ellen G. White. We have long felt that there was among us a great need of an orphan's home. We have seen the widowed mother with her fatherless children working far beyond her strength in order to keep her little ones with her and prevent them from suffering for food and clothing. Many a mother has thus died from overexertion. And how little has been done by us as a people for this class? Have we not come far short of our duty? We are not doing as much as is done by other denominations, when in view of our faith it is right that more should be expected of us than of others. Those who have the good things of this life, were they unselfish, were they Christ-like, would feel it a solemn duty to help these struggling ones in their time of perplexity, want, and bereavement. The Lord has placed in the hands of his agents here upon earth sufficient to help the needy, so that if each of his agents would work unselfishly, as Christ worked, none need suffer for the necessities of life, nor would any be left to hunger for words of tender sympathy. But selfishness and pride say, pass them by. If you attempt to help all, you will have your hands full and your hearts full. Hearts full of what? Of the pitying love and tender human kindness and sympathy of Christ. Is not this fullness far more desirable than the heart full of self-love, self-caring, self-exaltation? Let the mind of Christ become your mind, and the works of Christ become your works, and then you will keep the fast that Isaiah describes. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Find out what the poor and suffering are in need of, and then, in love and tenderness, help them to courage and hope and confidence by sharing with them the good things that God has given you. Thus you will be doing the very work that the Lord means you to do. Let the oppressed go free. Do not rest till you break every yoke. It is not possible for you to neglect this and yet obey God. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thine house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. How much of this hiding has been done? How many have closed the eyes and locked the door of the heart, lest a softening influence should prompt them to works of kindness and charity? The work of Christ never ceases. His tender love and goodness are inexhaustible. His mercy is over all the children of men. The Lord Jesus means that you shall be blessed in imparting to his needy, suffering ones. He has made men his co-partners. We are laborers together with God. Has not Christ, by both precept and example, plainly taught us what we should do? We are to work, imbued with his Spirit, as we look to the cross, ready if he bids us to leave all for his sake. He who lives to please himself is not a Christian. He has not been created anew in Christ Jesus. The Christian feels that no other being in the universe has the claim to him which Jesus has. He is a purchased possession, bought by the costly price of the blood of the Lamb. He is to devote himself unreservedly to Christ. His thoughts, his words, and all his works are to be subject to the will of Christ. The world's Redeemer, the householder, entrusts his goods to his own servants, but not for them to invest and use extravagantly for themselves. Reason, ability, knowledge, affection, property have been received from Jesus and are to be held as a precious trust for his service to bring honor and glory to his name. In life and character, the Christian is bound up with Christ in the plans of mercy for the great work of blessing humanity. His character is to be a reproduction of the character of Christ. The unselfish, self-sacrificing life of Jesus will be copied by every soul who loves the Redeemer. He who lives to please himself is not a Christian. He has not been created anew in Christ Jesus. The Christian's life will testify that he is governed by other laws than those which the world obeys, laws of a higher order than those that control the lovers of the world. The will of God, our Creator, is to be made manifest in us, not only in the name we bear, but in our life of self-denial. We are to give evidence that we are influenced and controlled by unselfish principles. All our purposes and pursuits should stand in distinct contrast to the selfishness of the world. Oneness with Christ enables men to wield an influence far above that of the renowned of this world. While copying the example of Christ, they have, with His grace, power to benefit the church and the community. Their influence is felt just in proportion to the distinctness of the line of demarcation which separates them in spirit and principle from the world. As union is strength, the source of all power, of all goodness, mercy, and love, takes finite human beings into co-partnership with himself for the purpose of imparting his divine power to human agencies, to diffuse his influence and extend it far and near. When one is allied to Christ, a partaker of the divine nature, his interest is identified with that of all suffering humanity. As we look aright to the cross of Calvary, every nerve of heart and brain will thrill in sympathy for the human misery in all parts of our world. Those who are created anew in Christ Jesus will realize the wretchedness of sin and the divine compassion of Christ in his infinite sacrifice for fallen man. Communion with Christ imparts to them tenderness of heart. There will be sympathy in their looks, in the tones of the voice, and earnestness of solicitude, love, and energy in their efforts, which will make them powerful through God in winning souls to Christ. As Christ's workers, we have done much in a heartless, compulsory way. We want now to hide in Jesus and separate all selfishness and vanity from our work. We should do nothing by halves. Entire consecration is required. Keep to the self-denying, self-sacrificing side of the line. Step not into the path of self-aggrandizement. Do not live a life of selfish indulgence. Let the line of demarcation between the church and the world be plain and distinct so that it can be discerned by both men and angels. I call your attention to the sure results of heeding the Lord's admonition to care for the afflicted. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily. Is not this what we all crave? Oh, there is health and peace in doing the will of our Heavenly Father. Thy righteousness shalt go before thee, the glory of the Lord shalt be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. Let Christians now repent before God of their half-hearted work. Let them regard themselves as only threads in the great web of humanity, and without delay redeem the time and represent to the world a pure, unselfish benevolence. Representing in character the attributes of Christ, they may carry forward to a glorious completion the work which he left them of reconciling the world unto himself. Brethren and sisters, I ask you carefully to consider the matter which is now presented before you, in the proposal to erect an orphan's home. Think of the wants of the fatherless and motherless. We have long desired to see an enterprise set on foot for the care of these helpless ones. A good move was made at the late General Conference in the representation of the subject to our brethren assembled, and in the decision that an orphan's home should be established. Now that the impetus has been given to the work, by those who realize the great need, let everyone stand ready to act a part in helping it forward. The Lord said to Peter, "Feed my lambs." This command is to us, and the orphan's home is to aid in its fulfillment. It is not designed in this enterprise merely to provide food and clothing for the homeless ones, but to place them under the care of teachers who love and fear God, and who will educate them in the knowledge of God and His Son. Workers are needed here. The Lord Jesus Christ calls for men and women who are large-hearted and inspired with enthusiasm at the cross of Calvary. The cause of humanity calls for those who are cultivated and self-sacrificing, who will work as Christ worked. There is plenty of material in our ranks, persons who only wait to be called into active labor. And there are plenty of orphans who need our help. Take these children and present them to God as a fragrant offering. Ask His blessing upon them, and then mold and fashion them according to Christ's order. Will our people accept this holy trust? Because of our shallow piety and worldly ambition, shall those for whom Christ has died be left to suffer, to go in wrong paths? Let there be serious thought on this matter. Who are qualified and will offer themselves for a service that is commended of God? We want not novices, but workers who have the Word of God abiding in them, whose principles are drawn from the Bible, the expression of the divine wisdom. We want those who will teach as Jesus taught, in simplicity, for this will give solidity to the character of children and youth. We want teachers who will bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, educating with kindness and love, leading on in the wisdom of God from strength to strength. Teachers are needed who will not lead the children and youth into fashionable and artificial life, which, with its false ideas of happiness and character, would press with cruel force the very life out of the children. The eye is to be fixed not on the world's maxims, but upon Jesus. Those who learn of Jesus can teach the way of the Lord. God's word is the rule of action, and the Lord will come very near to those who undertake this most important work. As the homeless and helpless ones are placed where they can obtain knowledge and happiness and virtue, and become sons and daughters of the heavenly King, they will be prepared to act a Christ-like part in society. This is the vocation for which they are to be educated, in their turn to help the needy, to work for orphans. Thus, the good work will be perpetuated and extended. Is not all this missionary work in the highest sense? While the gospel is to be carried to those afar off, those also that are nigh should receive attention. To be continued. July 1, 1891. Our Orphans. Ellen G. White. A worthy object to be had in view is to provide a place of rest for our ministers who through age or illness are unable to labor. This matter has been neglected. Our people have not felt as they should the necessity of making arrangements to care for the ministers who through labor in the cause of God become feeble and cannot longer bear the burden and heat of the day. As we travel, we see generous provision made for the veterans who fought in the war for our country. These men bear the scars and lifelong infirmities that tell of their perilous conflicts, their forced marches, their exposure to storms, their suffering in prison. And all these give them a just claim upon the nation they helped to save, a claim that is recognized and honored. But what provision have Seventh-day Adventists made for the soldiers of Christ? While we plead for a home for the orphans, we urge also that a minister's home should be provided. This matter has been referred to again and again, but no decided action has been taken in reference to it. As a people, we should feel that we have a duty to do in this matter. Every church member should feel an interest in all that concerns our human brotherhood in Christ. We are members one of another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with him. Our ministers who have labored earnestly, forgetful of self, to win souls to Christ, and who sink down in the battle wearied and ill, must not be left to struggle through life in poverty, or to feel that they are paupers. Often, ministers are appointed to a field of labor which they know is detrimental to their health, but they venture, hoping to be a help and blessing to the people, and not willing to shun trying places. After a time, they find health failing, and they must have a change of climate, and even a change of work. Often this is tried without bringing relief. And now, what are they to do? With what pleasure and restful peace would the worn and weary laborer look to a quiet home where his just claim to its hospitality would be recognized? If there be among you a poor man of any of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thy hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. Thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shalt bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thy hand unto. If thy brother be waxen poor, and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger, or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take no usury of him, or increase, but fear thy God that thy brother may live with thee. The faithful laborers for God have for Christ's sake given up worldly prospects, choosing poverty rather than pleasure or riches. And when they are no longer able to labor, and have not means for their own support, it is but just that their wants and the needs of those dependent upon them should be provided for. When sickness or infirmity comes upon them, let not our ministers be burdened with the thought, "What will become of my wife and little ones, now that I am no longer able to supply their necessities?" A fund should be raised especially for ministers who are unable to labor. We cannot be clear before God unless we make every reasonable effort in this matter without delay. There are among us some who will not see the necessity of this move, but their opposition should have no influence with us. We must not regard their complainings. Let those who purpose in their hearts to be right and do right move steadily forward to the accomplishment of a good work, one which God requires to be done. This is a work which calls for the cooperation of all. Money is needed for these enterprises. There are many who are at their ease, who have postponed the work of doing good with their substance, but shall it be so any longer? Shall we love money so well that we will bury it in the world? Already the orphan's home has been started, the ground has been purchased, and now the enterprise must not be left to languish. The help of every one is needed. The mites from every source are to be carefully treasured. The humble gift of the widow, the limited sum from the poorer class, is not, in the sight of God, inferior to the larger offerings. The Lord will add His blessing to the gift, making its errand of mercy fruitful in accordance with the wholehearted cheerfulness with which it is bestowed. If the affluent give grudgingly, longing to have every dollar to invest in speculation or other worldly enterprises, they will receive no reward. We urge that the money usually invested for picture taking shall now be put to a higher and holier use. Seek to reach all souls within the sphere of your influence. The ardor of youth is needed. The young should put away vanity and restrict their wants. In your expenditure, consider that it is God's money that you are handling, and that you must render an account for its use. The aged are losing their hold on this life. I appeal to them to make a right disposition of their Lord's goods. Give back to the Lord His own while you live. Remember that you are God's stewards, and be faithful to bring into His treasury the means entrusted to you. Do not fail to attend to this while you have your reason. As age comes upon us, it is our duty to make a disposition of our means to the instrumentalities that God has established, to make His truth and name a praise in the earth. This work has been greatly neglected, but it must now receive more attention. Satan is using every device to divert the means so much needed away from the Lord who gave His own life for perishing souls. I ask, shall not these earthly treasures be sent beforehand to heaven, that we may lay up our treasure in bags that wax not old? I would especially urge the aged, who are soon to make a disposal of their means, to remember the wants of those who have ministered faithfully in word and doctrine. Will my brethren arouse to a sense of their God-given responsibilities? Should health and life fail, place your means where it can be invested in the cause of God, and thus be put out to the exchangers and be constantly accumulating. As the light of truth is brought before others who receive it, and in their turn use their talents in God's cause, the work progresses and talents increase. I call upon the church as a whole, and upon its individual members, to render to God his own entrusted capital with interest. Thus you shall have treasure in heaven. The whole church is charged with a solemn responsibility in every branch of its operations. If its members follow Christ, they will deny the desire for self-gratification, the love of dress, the love of elegant houses and furniture, that they may extend the cords of love far and near. Instead of making a vain display to excite the envy of others, they will manifest a holy emulation in supporting the weak and aiding the suffering members of Christ's body. Brethren and sisters, as this appeal in behalf of the needy comes to you, I hope that you will respond. Let every member take a lively interest in this good work. Do not let Jesus be disappointed in you. The Word of God abounds with instruction as to how we should treat the widow and fatherless and the needy, suffering poor. If all would do the work of the Master, the widow's heart would sing for joy, and hungry little children would be fed, the destitute would be clothed, and those ready to perish would be revived. And what a blessing would come to the workers! To many who are now indolent, selfish, and self-centered, it would be as a life from the dead. There would be among us a revival of heavenly charity and wisdom and zeal. The work before us may seem great, but brethren, the heavenly intelligences are looking on, and when, imbued with zeal for Christ's honor, we place ourselves in the channel of God's providence, these heavenly messengers will impart to us a new spiritual power, so that we shall be able to combat difficulties and triumph over obstacles. Let 1891 be signalized as a year in which was planned and begun a godlike enterprise for the relief of suffering humanity. September 1st, 1891. Defrauding the Body. Ellen G. White. The following from the pen of Mrs. E. G. White is so much to the point that, though from a private letter, we take the liberty of offering it to our readers. I wish we were all health reformers. I am opposed to the use of pastries. They are unhealthful. No one can have good digestive powers and a clear brain who will eat largely of rich cookies, cake, and all kinds of pies, or take a great variety of food at one meal. When we do this and then take cold, the whole system is so clogged and enfeebled that it has no power of resistance, no strength to combat disease. When will people learn that the appetite is not to be indulged at the expense of health? When men and women are always ailing, I inquire, is there not a cause? We want to be right, to do right, and then be cheerful and happy, believing that the Lord will bless us every day while we fight the good fight of faith, overcoming appetite and passion in the oft-repeated conflict, overcoming as Christ overcame, by meeting the enemy with, "It is written." Oh, how many are weak and sickly who might be strong if they kept a clear conscience and were brave in God, seeking to keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment. The body as well as the soul is to be treated as the Lord's property, and never to be marred or abused by the indulgence of perverted appetite or debased passions. Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Eternity as well as time is to be kept in view in our relation to earthly as well as heavenly things. Disregard of principle in any relation of life will tell not alone to the injury of the body, but to the injury of the soul as well. It is a sin in anyone to oppress the hireling in his wages or to rob him of his due, because it can be done and he dare make no appeal. But it is as really a sin to defraud the body and thus defraud the soul of its due, enfeebling both physical and mental powers through the gratification of selfish or perverted appetites or passions. Those who are not doers of the word are not Bible Christians. The conscience is sullied, the principles of God's law are violated, sacrificed upon the altar of lust. Such are wounding their own souls and deforming their character, and their influence, conscious or unconscious, is leading other souls into false, forbidden paths. Such persons, whatever their position or profession, are sure to make a failure, for their foundation is not laid upon the rock, but on sliding sand. Walking in the way of the Lord is walking in the path of self-denial and living not to please ourselves, setting the Lord ever before us.